Well, good evening to all of you, and welcome to our Wednesday study. We're continuing on through the book of Exodus. This evening, we are in chapter 27. We are continuing to through this section of Exodus, where Moses is communicating to the people the instructions that the Lord provided to him in terms of the construction of the tabernacle, all of the furnishings that were to be included in the tabernacle. And then it will talk about, the structure of, the court that surrounds it, as well as the garments that the priests were to wear. And so today, last week, we talked about a lot of the, the furnishings and like sort of the structure of the tabernacle. And so I put up the diagram that I had up last time. I need to move this thing out of the way. Okay. And so last week we really did cover, this area here that we've been talking about, which is these two rooms that are joined together, the holy place and the most holy place. We covered. We also covered the veil that separated these two rooms. And we've already talked about the furnishings, the Ark of the Covenant. We've talked about the lampstand. We've talked about the table of showbread, and so forth. And so now we're going to complete, looking at, the courtyard, as well as this altar of burnt offering, and then we'll move into a discussion of the priestly garments. So. With that, let's open in prayer, and then we'll begin to read chapter 27. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this evening, Lord, and just for this time, in the middle of the week when we can just set aside time to just focus on your word, Lord, and look and see what you have to say to us, Lord, and we just pray that by your Spirit, Lord, you would give us understanding, Lord, of your word, and that you would just bless us by your word this evening. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so chapter 27, verse 1, it reads, "You shall make an altar of acacia wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits wide. The altar shall be square, and its height shall be 3 cubits. You shall make its horns on its 4 corners. Its horns shall be of 1 piece with it, and you shall overlay it with bronze." Let me just give me a moment here. I just need to look and see if anyone is in the waiting room here to get in. It's hard for me to see the screen here. Let's go back. Okay. Yep, there was someone. Okay. All right, so the next thing we're going to be talking about here, which was described in chapter 27, verse 1 and 2, is this brazen altar. And when I was sharing my screen, I'm going to go back to doing that. Hang on a second. I'm having technological difficulties here. Okay, so hopefully everyone can see my screen here. So the altar burnt offering is right here where my cursor is. It's at the front of the courtyard, and the dimensions are described here in the first two verses here. It talks about it being 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide, and it would be a square. So 5 cubits would be 7.5 feet by 7.5 feet. And then the height of it would be 3 cubits high, which is 4.5 feet. And I have here a picture of what that looks like. So it looks sort of like this. It's 7.5 feet high. It's 4.5 feet high, 7.5 feet long, 7.5 feet wide. It's one square there. And it also talked about the fact that it had these horns. See, there are four horns on the edge of all of this, and the altar itself, it represents sacrifice, and that's why talks about here in verse two that it was made out of bronze. And if you recall, bronze is the metal that represents judgment or sacrifice. And so by having this altar be positioned here, right when you come into the courtyard, and before the priest would enter into the holy place and the most holy place, which would be representative of being in the presence of the Lord, that there needed to be sacrifice. You couldn't just go and present yourself before the Lord if there wasn't any sacrifice made. And so again, in keeping with all of the various types and shadows and everything, we know that Jesus Christ was the sacrifice that he was sacrificed for us, to put us into a position where we could go into the presence of the Lord. But, just in terms of the way in which the tabernacle and everything was configured, this altar was right there when you came into the courtyard. You couldn't miss it. I mean, and so it really was to represent that that sacrifice was required in order to come into the presence of the Lord. Now, the other thing that was spoken of were those horns on the sides, and they're called the horns of the altar. It's also referred to as the horns of mercy. And there's actually in 1 Kings chapter 2, there was an account there where Joab rebelled against David and Solomon. So if you recall, when David was about to die, David had promised that Solomon would be the one who would reign after him. What happened was his next oldest son, Adonijah, he anointed himself king. So remember that his oldest son was Absalom. And he was killed, but then the next one was Adonijah, and he rebelled and he tried to anoint himself as king, and what happened was, is Joab he helped Adonijah in his rebellion, and so when word got back to Bathsheba through Nathan that this was happening. But Bathsheba and Nathan went to David and they, basically said, don't you remember you promised that Solomon would be king, but then, Adonijah is trying to do a coup here. He rebelled. And so David, he told Solomon when he was coronated king, what they did was they went ahead and coronated Solomon king the way he was supposed to be. But David gave Solomon a series of instructions, one of which was to kill Joab because of what he did. And when Joab learned that he was going to be, the order went out from Solomon to kill him, he ran into the court there, and he grabbed onto the horns, these horns of mercy, and hoping that would keep him from being killed. But we read in 1 Kings chapter 2, Solomon said, you know, go ahead and kill him, you know, even though he's grabbing on to the horns of mercy. So that, you know, again, that's why it's so important that you know, we really kind of understand all of these different things, because they come up again and again as we make our way through the Word of God. Verse 3 goes on to talk about some utensils, I guess, that are used here as part of the sacrifice in this altar, this brazen altar. And so verse 3, it says, also, you shall make its pans to receive its ashes, and its shovels, and its basins, and its forks, and its fire pans. You shall make all its utensils of bronze. And so again, we see bronze, the bronze metal of sacrifice and judgment being used here. And these are just simply the things that are you know, used by the priest as part of the altar, and the sacrifices and so forth. And so I have a kind of a picture here in the corner here. You can see, like, that would be the altar, and then you see how the priest is holding on to one of the utensils, and then there are some utensils that are leaning up against this. So it's just the utensils that are used to manage the fire, to manage the sacrifice, you know, to move it around and so forth, and the pan, you know, to receive the ashes and all those different things. And so that's what is being spoken of here in verse 3. Verse 4 says, you shall make a grate for it, a network of bronze, and on the network you shall make four bronze rings on its corners. You shall put it under the rim of the altar beneath, that the network may be midway up the altar, and you shall make poles for the altar, poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with bronze. The poles shall be put in the rings, and the poles shall be on the two rings of the altar to bear it. And so you can see here these rings, and you can see the poles of acacia wood that are covered here in bronze. And this is very similar to the poles of acacia wood that were used to carry the Ark of the Covenant. And so it's the same idea here, is that as they would disassemble the the tabernacle, and they would carry it from place to place as they were in the wilderness, they would be carrying it using these poles instead of touching it. That's what that was for. And then here in verse 9, it says, you shall also make the court of the tabernacle. And so the court is talking about, you know, the surrounding. There would be like a fence that would be that would go all the way around the tabernacle. Let's see if I have a picture. Here's another picture here of what, like, that fence would look like. That's what we're talking about here in verse 9. And it says, for the south side, there shall be hangings for the court made of fine woven linen, 100 cubits long for one side. And so the dimensions of this, the courtyard on the long side, you know, the long side here, this, the south and the north, it's 100 cubits. So it's 150 feet long. And then it goes on to say, so for the south side, there should be hangings for the court made of fine linen, 100 cubits long for one side, and it's 20 pillars, and their 20 sockets shall be bronze. The hooks and the pillars and the bands shall be silver. And then it says, likewise, along the length of the north side, there shall be hangings 100 cubits long with its 20 pillars and their 20 sockets of bronze, and the hooks and the pillars, hooks of the pillars and their bands of silver. And then along the width of the court on the west side, there shall be hangings of 50 cubits. So in terms of the width here, it would be 50 cubits. So that's 75 feet. So it's 150 by 75 feet, rectangular in shape, with their 10 pillars and their 10 sockets. The width of the court on the east side shall be 50 cubits as well. And so when it's talking about these pillars, it's talking about these guys right here. And in between, there would be these hangings that are there. And it just basically forms a fence or a wall around this this tabernacle. Let's see, where are we? And then it says, let's look in verse 15. It says, on the other side, there shall be hangings of 15 cubits with their three pillars and their three sockets. It says, for the gate of the court, there shall be a screen that's 20 cubits long, woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen made by a weaver. It shall have four pillars and four sockets. And so this is the, this right here, if you can see my cursor, is the screen. And it's kind of like the gate, so to speak, that you would go through to get into the court. And so that's what that was. And verse 17 says, and all the pillars around the court shall have bands of silver, and their hooks shall be of silver, and their sockets of bronze. So the silver on the top here, and then bronze on the bottom. And it says, all the utensils of the tabernacle for its service, all its pegs and all the pegs of the court shall be of bronze. And so that's just talking about the utensils, and of course, you know, they're made out of bronze because they're used in as part of the sacrificial part of what's going on. And so it would be the color of judgment and sacrifice. Verse 20, and it says, and you shall command the children of Israel that they bring you pure oil of pressed olives for the light to cause the lamp to burn continually in the tabernacle of meeting outside the veil, which is before the testimony. Aaron and his sons shall tend to it from evening until morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever to their generations on behalf of the children of Israel. And so here we see in verses 20 and 21, it's speaking of this olive oil, and remember the menorah that would be used for light there in the holy place. So we can see here in the holy place, the lampstand right here on the south side inside, there would be olive oil. And this is really a pure olive oil that's made with green olives. And when this olive oil burned, it had a high smoke point, and so it gave off very little smoke. But the key thing that we can take from what's going on here is at the end of verse 20, it talks about how the lamp was to burn continually. And, you know, this is really speaking of the fact that the Jews were to be a light to the world. They were to be a testimony and witness to the whole world. But we know that they failed in that. But we know that Jesus was the true light. You know, he was the true light. And he also said that we as Christians are to be a light to the world, and that we are not to be hidden under a bushel, but we are to be set on a hill so that all can see our witness and our testimony. And so, essentially, you know, in these verses, we can see that the point that's being made is that the people of God are to be a light to the world, to a light to those around that are pointing others to the Lord, being a witness and a testimony. And this is something that is constant. And then that oil and that light is really speaking of the Holy Spirit as well. But it's really key that in verse 21, it talks about how Aaron and his sons were to tend this light both evening and morning. So they're constantly there taking care of that lampstand, making sure it has enough oil and making sure that it never, you know, the light never goes out. And that is what we're supposed to be as well. Like it's not like we, you know, are a light. Sometimes we're continuously a light, that we're allowing the light of the Holy Spirit to shine, you know, through us continually, you know. There's never any break in that. And so that really, you know, there, as we are closing out chapter 27, it provides, you know, all of the, it's kind of the structure of the tabernacle, as well as all of the furnishings of the tabernacle. And so then now as we move into chapter 28, we now are going to turn our attention to the garments, the priestly garments that the Lord instructed Moses to make for the priests. So let's look and see what that's all about. So chapter 28, verse 1 reads, "Now take Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest, Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar." And so we see here, you know, Aaron is identified here, and this is really the beginning of the sort of the Aaronic priesthood. They were the ones that were to represent the people before God, and they were also to represent God before the people. And so that's what they were. And but again, it's all pointing to the great high priest, Jesus Christ, the true high priest. And he was not a priest according to the order of Aaron, you know, the Aaronic priesthood, but rather he, as we learned in Hebrews, was of the order of Melchizedek. And there's a lot to be said throughout the Bible, through Psalms and elsewhere, about the order of the priestly order of Melchizedek. But let's go ahead and look and see what it says about these garments here. In verse 2, it says, "And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty." And so we see here that there's the purpose of these garments was for glory and for beauty. And it was not the individuals, you know, the people who were serving as priests that had that glory and beauty, but rather it really is representative of the office of the priesthood. So that office itself was to be for the glory and for beauty. And so, you know, again, as they're going before God on behalf of man, and then coming out and standing before man on behalf of God, there's that glory and beauty in that office. And what's interesting is that in 1 Peter chapter 2, how Peter talks about us as Christians, and the fact that we are priests, that and we are living stones, and we are, you know, we are a kingdom of priests. And so in the same way that you know, these the Aaronic priests were, you know, priests before God on behalf of man, and before man on behalf of God, Peter is pointing out that we as Christians, we are serving in that capacity as well. And so it's really amazing. You can see the beauty here, but but in the same way that, you know, we talked about these garments being for glory and beauty, similarly, we have that same situation where it's like, you know, we are, we have him, right, that is clothing us and creating the, this glory and beauty. And it's, you know, it's in the, and it's all because of what he did. You know, in our natural person, we're still, you know, we're sinners saved by grace, right? But and so if anything happens that's good, that comes out of anything that we do, we know the source of it, right? It's coming from God alone. And so there are some parallels there. There's some similarities to what we're reading about here with the Jews here. So let's go on in verse 3. It says, "So you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister to me as priests." And this is a really interesting verse here, because you can see here that these every single person who is involved in this, you know, they're gifted, or they're skillful. They've been given these gifts to be able to do things, and you would think that, you know, just in terms of making garments or whatever, you know, that you can just take anybody, like, hey, do you know how to do this? But not only they you know, the Lord, he gifts each and every one of his people to do his will, to do certain things. So each and every one of us, whether we want to believe it or not, whether we're using these gifts or not, the Lord has uniquely gifted us to serve him and to serve the body of Christ. You know, we read about that in the New Testament. In Paul's writings, he talks about how each of us have different gifts, and those gifts are all provided for the edification or the building up of the body. And so in order for things to work well in the body of Christ, we all have to come and bring our gifts and use them for the Lord in the manner in which he designed them to be used by us. And so here we see that we have these gifted and skillful artisans. And it says not only that, but they're also filled with the spirit of wisdom. So they are filled with the spirit of God that gives them wisdom to know how to put these garments together in accordance with the instructions that were given by God to Moses and from Moses to these skillful artisans. And so you can just see in this one little verse how this is not... you know, everything that we do for the Lord, it's a big deal. You know, it may seem like a small thing, but it's a big deal. The Lord has gifted us, and the question is, are we going to use those gifts that he's given for his glory and for the purpose that he intended for us to use them? And also, it points to the fact that he not only gave them the gift, but he also, by providing the spirit of wisdom, he showed them how to use that gift for his glory. And, you know, sometimes people will feel like, you know, they may have certain skills, And but yet they used those skills before they came to the Lord. Like, for instance, you see this a lot with people who play instruments or have the ability to sing or what have you. And they might say something like, you know, well, before I came to Christ, I was in a rock and roll band and I was using my gifting or my skills for the world. And I don't want to take those same skills and bring them in and use them for the Lord. But that's not actually a good approach. And what we should do instead is we should bring those skills before the Lord, and the Lord can consecrate and sanctify those gifts to be used, and he could give us the spirit of wisdom and show us how we can use those gifts that we previously either didn't use or may have used for bad purposes. He'll show you how he wants you and how he has gifted you in this way so that you would be able to use them for him. And so in any event, so they were to make these garments. And verse 4, it says, "And these are the garments which they shall make, a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a skillfully woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. So they shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and his sons, that they may minister to me as priest." And so let me see if I can put up the picture that I have of these the holy garments, so we can talk about this as we go along here. So this is the priest here, the high priest with the holy garments on. And so we can see here again, if there's a breastplate, there's an ephod, a robe, a skillfully woven tunic, a turban, and a sash, and we'll be going through those. Verse 5, it says, "They shall take the gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and the fine linen, and they shall make the ephod of gold, purple, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen, artistically worked. And it shall have two shoulder straps joined at its two edges, and so it shall be joined together." And so the first thing that is spoken of here is the ephod. And the ephod are these two shoulder straps, I guess, or whatever they are, shoulder pieces here. The ephod would always be worn by the high priest as he would go in to minister to the Lord or to pray. And you can see here that the ephod is sleeveless and it's attached to the shoulders. It says here that it goes on to say, and let's read in verse 8, it says, "And the intricately," it says that it shall have two shoulder straps joined at its edges, and it shall be joined together. And then it says, "And the intricately woven band of the ephod, which it is on, it shall be the same workmanship, made of gold, purple, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen." And in verse 9, it says, "Then you shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel." Verse 10, "Six of their names on one stone and six of their names on the other stone in the order of their birth, with the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet. You shall engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel. You shall set them in settings of gold. And you shall put the two stones on the shoulders of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel. So Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders as a memorial." And so we can see here this ephod and the two onyx stones. And on the onyx stones, again, would be engraved the names of the tribes of Israel. Six of the tribes on one shoulder, and six of the tribes on the other shoulder, and they would be listed from the oldest to the youngest. And This is really interesting because basically what it's saying here is that the high priest is actually then, you know, as we read in verse 12, that last sentence there, he is bringing the sons of Israel on his shoulders, or as he appears before the Lord. And what's interesting about this is because if we really think about, again, this is a picture of a reality, right? The reality being that the true high priest, Jesus Christ, would similarly be outfitted, right? We kind of get a glimpse of that when we are in Revelation. But the point is that Jesus would then be carrying, you know, his people on his shoulders, right? The strong part of the Lord, when he goes before the Lord, there he's carrying them on his the people of God, you know, when he goes before the Lord. We're also going to see, as we look at the breastplate of judgment, that those stones there in that right there on his breastplate, they would also represent the children of Israel. We're going to get into that, the 12 tribes. And so they're on the heart of the high priest, again, you know, on the heart of the Lord as he appears before the Father. And so let's continue on here. Well, you know, one of the things that they did talk about this gold, the way it was connected, you know, this ephod is going to connect onto this breastplate. But let's read about it, and then we can talk. Verse 13 says, "You shall also make settings of gold, and you shall make two chains of pure gold like braided cords, and fasten the braided chains to the settings." Verse 15, "You shall make the breastplate of judgment, artistically woven according to the workmanship of the ephod. You shall make it of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. You shall make it." Verse 16, "It shall be doubled into a square. A span shall be its length, and a span shall be its width." And a span, we talk about a span being the length from like the tip of your thumb to the tip of your index finger, you know. So that's what is people talk about in terms of being a span. But you know, we have a square a breastplate there that you can see on the screen, hopefully. And it says in verse 17, it says, "You shall put settings of stones in it, four rows of stones. The first row shall be sardius, a topaz, and an emerald. This shall be the first row. The second row shall be a turquoise, a sapphire, and a diamond. The third row, a jacinth, and agate, or agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold settings. And the stones shall have the names of the sons of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engravings of a signet. Each one with its own name, there shall be according to the 12 tribes. And you shall make a chain for the breastplate at the end, like braided cords of pure gold. And you shall make two rings of gold for the breastplate, and put the two rings on the two ends of the breastplate. Then you shall put the two braided chains of gold in the two rings, which are on the ends of the breastplate. And the other two ends of the two braided chains you shall fasten to the two settings, and put them on the shoulder straps of the ephod in the front." And so here we see this breastplate that's just described, the stones, each of which representing the 12 tribes of Israel, the chain that is connecting to these little round rings would connect this breastplate to the ephod, and then connecting with rings on the bottom here, this chain would connect around so that this breastplate would be there on the chest of the high priest. Again, he You know, these two are joined together, the ephod and the breastplate. They go as one, and again, it's just representative of the people of God as the high priest goes in before the Lord. So this, all of those symbols and those and all that means is what is being represented by all of this. Verse 27, and the two rings of gold you shall make and put them on the two shoulder straps underneath the ephod towards its front, right at the seam above the intricately woven band of the ephod. Verse 28, they shall bind the breastplate by means of its rings to the rings of the ephod using a blue cord so that it is above the intricately woven band of the ephod and so that the breastplate does not come loose from the ephod. So they are to be together. Verse 29, so Aaron shall bear the names of the son of Israel on the breastplate of judgment over his heart when he goes into the holy place as a memorial before the Lord continually. And you shall put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. So Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually. So you can see just all that this represents. But we see here in verse 30, this mention of the Urim and the Thummim, and there's a lot of speculation about what is that? What does it really mean and everything else? No one really knows for sure, but there is a kind of, I guess, the commonly accepted beliefs about what this Urim and Thummim was all about. First of all, those two words really mean lights and perfection. So that's what the term means. And there really were like these stones, really. They're precious stones. And they were to be hidden in a pouch, behind the breastplate there. And throughout the Old Testament, there are several times when the priest was called and the Urim and the Thummim was used to discern the will of God. And so in other words, when they were trying to figure out what does God want us to do in this particular situation, they would use the Urim and the Thummim, the lights and perfection, to interpret God's will at that particular moment. And many believe that these two stones, these two precious stones, one was black and the other one was white. And so the black one was likely don't do what you're thinking. And the white one was the yes type of thing. So that's what most people think it is. This Urim and Thummim was all about and was used for. Verse 31, it says, you shall make the robe of the ephod all of blue. And you can see underneath, like the sleeves here, how it's blue there. And as you go down further, how it's blue. So this robe that they had was blue. And as you recall, when we talked about this previously, how all these colors, and I kind of skipped over because we already talked about these colors, but as we've gone through and we've talked about these priestly garments, whenever they're talking about, the white linen, is again, it's to connote purity. Blue speaks of the heavens or the heavenlies. Purple was royal. Scarlet was a color of blood or of sacrifice. And so we can see this robe is representing something having to do with the heavenlies. Verse 32, there should be an opening for his head in the middle of it. It shall have a woven binding all around its opening, like the opening of in a coat of mail, so that it does not tear. So this woven binding was something that kind of reinforced the opening so that it didn't tear. Verse 33, and it says, "And upon its hem you shall make pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet all around its hem, and bells of gold between them all around. A golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe all around. And it shall be upon Aaron when he ministers, and its sound will be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, that he may not die." And so what is this, the pomegranate and the bells? Well, the pomegranate, you know, if you've ever seen a pomegranate, it has all those seeds, you know, inside of it, you know, and so it always symbolizes fruitfulness. So the pomegranate is like I guess you call it like the utmost in fruit, right? Of fruitfulness, right? And then the bells, the golden bell, would represent faithfulness. And so we know that when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, which was once per year on Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement, he'd go in and he would take the blood, you know, to sprinkle it there on the mercy seat. As he moved around, the bells that were at the bottom of the hem here, the bells would, you could hear them. For those who were outside of the Holy of Holies, they could hear the bells as he's moving around. And those bells would be saying, "Faithful, faithful, faithful." That's what they would basically represent. But if the bells stopped ringing, then that would mean unfaithful. And so that would likely mean that something happened, that the priest was unfaithful in something. He did something wrong, or he came before the Lord in a way that he shouldn't have. And so we're going to read as we go forward about Nadab and Abihu, who brought unholy fire before the Lord, and they died as a result of that. And so, you know, after that, you know, I think maybe some or all of you have heard about the fact that they then began to tie a rope around the ankle of the high priest, so that, you know, if the bell stopped ringing, they could just take the rope and use that to pull the priest's dead body out of the Holy of Holies, because with Nadab and Abihu, they basically had to kind of fish him out of there, because, you know, only the high priest is supposed to go in there, you know. So so that's what the golden bell and the pomegranates were all about. You know, every single thing is representative of something, and again, this is why the Lord was very clear to Moses that he was to do all these things according to what he had showed him. And so then lastly here, there's some discussion about some additional things that the high priest or the Aaronic priests were to wear here. So here, verse 36, it says, "You shall also make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it, like the engraving of a signet, holiness to the Lord." And so we can see here at the top here that's what that is there, that plate, which is really kind of front and center, right? And it's really just speaking out that, you know, holiness first. When you go before the Lord, that is first, that is front and center. And it's really important, because if he doesn't go in, you know, with that, you know, in a holy way, in the way that the Lord wants him to go before him, then that is going to create a problem. He's going to die, and he's not going to be able to be that representative for for the people on the before God. And this is really, this has kind of a connection to communion, you know, where we had communion last Sunday. But in Corinthians, you know, Paul was in his writings, he was grieved. He talked about how the Corinthians were taking communion in a way that where they were unworthy. They were basically doing so without examining themselves. And so it's that same kind of idea. You know, when we are having communion, it's like we're going and we're communing with God. We're going, you know, before God. And so he was saying that we should do that in not in an unworthy manner, but in a worthy manner, in a holy manner. And he talked about how, because many of those from the Corinthian church were doing this, they were eating and drinking themselves. They were doing, it was condemning them. They were condemning themselves because they weren't judging what they were doing when they were coming before a holy God. And he said that's why some of that congregation there in Corinthians were sick, and some of them had died. Some of them were sleeping. They were dead. And so again, this plate that they were to have on their head was to say holiness first when you're going before the Lord. So verse 37 says, "And you shall put it on a blue cord, that it may be on the turban, and it shall be on the front of the turban. So it shall be on Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel hollow in their holy gifts. And it shall always be on his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord." Verse 39, "You shall skillfully weave the tunic of fine linen thread. You shall make the turban of fine linen, and you shall make the sash of woven work." Verse 40, "For Aaron's sons, you shall make tunics, and you shall make sashes for them, and you shall make hats for them for glory and beauty." Verse 41, "So you shall put them on Aaron, your brother, and on his sons with him. You shall anoint them, consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may minister to me as priests." And so that's what they were to be. In order to minister, they were to be anointed. They were to be consecrated, you know, for this particular purpose. That was the purpose that they had, just like any one of the different utensils or whatever that is set apart. You know, it's consecrated for that particular use. And then it says sanctify, you know, separated. So separated to God to perform and to minister to God as priests. Verse 42, "And you shall make for them linen trousers to cover their nakedness. They shall reach from the waist to the thigh." And so in this diagram that you have, you can see that that linen garment that's coming out at the very bottom there. It would start at the waist and it would come down here. And it's made out of linen, and it's an undergarment, and it would be made out of linen and not out of something like wool, because the Lord wouldn't want the priest to sweat as they're serving him there in the tabernacle. Verse 43, it says, "They shall be on Aaron and on his sons when they come into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister in the holy place, that they do not incur iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever to him and his descendants after him." And so not only were they to make these garments precisely as the Lord told them to, but they were to be careful to wear these garments whenever they came before the Lord, and to wear them in the way that is being described here by Moses based upon the instructions that the Lord provided. So that's really in verse 20, I mean, chapter 28, they're covering the priestly garments that they wore and what, all of the garments and the materials and the colors and everything, what all that meant and what it represented. So we'll stop there this evening and we'll pick up in chapter 29 next week. So let's close in prayer.